So Father, here we go again, and we just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you, to the movement of your Holy Spirit through your word, that you would make us teachable, at least for the period of time we are listening to your word and hearing out for your voice as it is pertinent to our own lives. Help me, I pray, help me to be steered by you, to not be distracted, but to concentrate on what you're saying to me, that I might be able to relay it to those here and those who hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to start with a fairly long reading from 2 Corinthians 13, but the actual title of today's message is simply The Evidence. On the 29th of May, 2022, which just happens to be Jerusalem Day, and Jerusalem, Israel are celebrating the 55th year of becoming a nation again. So, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 14. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. This will be my third visit to you. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 19:15, saying that every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time, and now I repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. And this is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet each other with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, if you ever wondered where the grace came from, now you know. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Sounds a bit threatening, that, doesn't it? I've read these words many times over my life as a Christian, and I wondered if I could ever fail the test. Or have I failed the test? Have I passed the test? What's the test? Have you ever thought that? What's this test? I guess it all boils down to the evidence and the final exam. And of course, one other essential and critical thing whether we are really saved and being saved. Those who do not belong to Christ Jesus and worship him will inevitably end up worshipping the devil. Because ultimately, in the very last days on earth, you will have to choose where to put your hope. In God or Satan, who will control nearly everything you need to survive in a natural world and cause you to totally depend on him for survival, thus attempting to be the controlling and only controlling force in all the world and putting himself in place of God, such that he should be worshipped. Revelation 13 verses 8 to 9. This is the future. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, Satan, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. Is it possible at all, is it at all possible that your name is not written in the book of life? Is it possible? Where is this book? Who holds it? Who controls it? Who does the writing in the book? Has your name been written in there already? Or is it written in some other book? Now Paul, the Apostle Paul, was confident that some of his co-workers were already written in that book. Because in Philippians 4:3, Paul speaking to the Philippian church, Paul says, "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." How do you know that? Paul knew. Either that or he's bluffing, or he's guessing. Now, I don't think that's how scripture works. How could he know that their names were in that book? It seems that if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we are repenting of our sins and have asked Jesus to save us, if we've been baptized and being led by his Holy Spirit, then we also might be considered to be co-workers with Paul, the other apostles, and Jesus himself. But can we be sure that we're safe now? How do we know that our names are written in that book of life, and not just some other book? Jesus revealed the future to John on the island of Patmos, a Greek island in the Aegean Sea. In the book of Revelation, we read, Revelation 20, 11 to 15, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Books. Books were opened. This is at the end of all time. Books were opened. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Another book. So books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. "The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he and she had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he and she was thrown into the lake of fire. So it's pretty important that your name is in the book of life. I think you would agree. And each person was judged according to what he had done. I've recently been called up for jury service at Lincoln Crown Court. It happened once before, but they cancelled the requirement for me to attend, probably surplus to requirements, maybe. But this time it looks like they might need me to be there. Can't tell yet. A jury, by the way, is a body of people picked at random, typically 12 in number, sworn to give a verdict in a legal case on the basis of evidence submitted to them in court. And each member of the jury is called a juror, a juror. Now, having never sat as part of a jury before, I had little idea what to expect and decided I'd better look into it carefully before I arrived there, befuddled. And fortunately, there's lots of information available these days, especially on YouTube and the like, and you can watch videos of a jury in action and what they are supposed and not supposed to do. The jurors are charged with the responsibility of deciding whether, assessing the facts of the case, a person is guilty or not guilty of the offence for which he or she has been charged. The jury must reach its verdict by considering only the evidence introduced in court under the directions of the judge. And that's why, if you know the accused person, you can't sit on the jury, because you might know things about him or her that the others don't, and might influence the facts. One of the things the jurors need to agree with is that what goes on in the jury debating room is strictly confidential, and the information is not shared with anyone outside the court, including partners, friends, or family. Now, the main part I was impressed by was this. We as jurors are not to jump to conclusions based on what the accused looks like, sounds like, or one's immediate instinct or gut feeling as to whether he or she is guilty or not. Now, that was something you might think was pretty obvious, but we are all tempted to jump to conclusions. If, for example, someone looks shifty, threatening, dirty, or just plain guilty, or sounds a bit off, you might think, oh, he's a wrong'un, or she's a wrong'un. But it seems nowadays, even people in high office in this land can be guilty and then convince some of their onlookers that they're actually innocent of accusations. So eventually the jury is given the facts and hopefully begin to form an opinion. This, of course, is where we have to remember a very wise proverb. Proverb 18:17 says, "The first to present his case seems right until another comes forward and questions him." Now, of course, the agonizing part of this, at least for me anyway, is that you can't do any of the questioning yourself, which might be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on what kind of person you are. I would love to ask questions. So you have the accused, the defendant or the respondent, who of course is considered innocent if they are proven guilty, and you have some kind of defense lawyer or solicitor or attorney, if you're an American, who is trying to give best possible advice to his client to escape being proven guilty and or being punished more than is necessary, i.e. if proven guilty, then to get off as lightly as possible by displaying his client in a positive way, and that maybe he and she is actually a good character who's made a mistake. A bit like explaining away the current Prime Minister. Didn't know that he was doing anything guilty of breaking lockdown rules because of unknown mitigating circumstances or perhaps because of the amount of stress that he was under. There's a little saying, isn't there? It says that you can fool some of the people most of the time and all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all of the time. The truth will out. Interesting phrase, that, the truth will out. Basically means that eventually the truth will come out into the open and will be exposed and will expose other people who you thought were one thing and turned out to be another. Now, during this jury process, which might go on for days, possibly a couple of weeks, if the accused refuses to plead guilty, there will be claims made on behalf of the accused that he, she has good character traits. In fact, anything that might influence the judge and the jury, and that he, she is actually a good egg who has perhaps just tripped up or made a mistake. This will almost certainly, in my humble opinion, sway the emotions of individuals on the jury. If you can be made to feel sorry for someone, it's more likely that you'll be able to forgive them or be lenient or look beyond their failings. You might even stretch to the point of saying that love covers over a multitude of sins. And in Proverbs 10:12 we read that hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. So, if you could be made to feel sorry for someone, it's to their advantage, whether they are guilty or not. The problem with being a human judge or a member of the jury is that you can be fooled. And that concerns me because I don't want to give the wrong verdict based on my opinion or faulty calculations. A majority verdict for a jury might take 10 of the 12 jurors to be in agreement. The judge will go along with that if necessary, if a unanimous verdict can't be reached. But if the jury cannot reach a decision, then it is considered to be a hung or a deadlocked jury. And in such a case, the accused can neither be considered guilty or not guilty. Stalemate. And there is then the possibility of a retrial. But with the complications of double jeopardy, can't be retrialed on the same detail. Now it seems that the judge requires, what the judge requires is a verdict. He wants a verdict of guilty or not guilty, based solely on the evidence revealed. It is the judge alone who decides on the sentence. They are guided by a number of considerations, and some of which are included here as follows. The maximum sentence that they can give, which is usually set by Parliament for that particular offence. Whether the defendant pleaded guilty or not. If a defendant pleaded guilty, the judge can reduce, which is called discounting, interestingly, the sentence. The biggest discount will usually be given for those who plead guilty at the earliest opportunity. The level of sentences in similar cases in the past, and this is called case law. The powers of the court. A crown court can issue much higher penalties than a magistrate's court. And any victim impact report which is prepared by an expert, for example, a psychologist. And the judge can give either a custodial or a non-custodial sentence. Interesting facts, that. I thought so. So if you're guilty, and you know you're guilty, it's far better to admit it openly and as soon as you're asked. The sooner you admit that you're guilty, the better it is for you. I think it's true to say that the average criminal would like to get off the hook and escape judgment, although some desperate, maybe hopeless criminals end up committing crimes just to get back into prison. But why would you do that? Well, nowadays, with human rights, etc., prison is not what it used to be. Gone are the days of bread and water and chains, and in come warm rooms, reasonable food, clothes, exercise, reduced sentences, televisions, PlayStations, and other perks for good behaviour. And when it's hard to make a living outside in society, it might be a case of, well, better the devil you know, in prison. You might even get a term in an open prison like Boston. No walls, no bars. Now, another aspect of being a juror is the likelihood that you might sympathise with the accused because he got caught doing something that you've done in the past. I.e., in reality, he's no more guilty than you are. Or perhaps you deserve to be standing where he is, being judged or standing before a jury. And that brings me to a point about self-righteousness. Jesus had a big problem with people who considered themselves sin-free or guiltless, especially religious people who put themselves on a pedestal as if they were leading the people by example. And just a reminder here from Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, some people have a hard time admitting that they have sinned or that they are sinners in need of forgiveness. And that's one of the tactics of a New Zealand evangelist called Ray Comfort, who I've watched on YouTube cycling around in the USA, visiting beaches and other crowded areas. He has a dog on his handlebars that he takes around with him. It's kind of a trademark, I guess. A white dog with fluffy hair and dark sunglasses. And one of the things he does is to get into conversation with people and get them to agree to answer his questions honestly in a kind of a mini interview scenario. Sometimes he gives them money for their time. Like $5 if you'll just spend 5 minutes with me and let me ask you questions and you have to give me honest answers. And he continues by finding out whether the person believes in God and whether they know any of the Ten Commandments, for example. And if they do, he asks further questions and sees whether they know any of them, any of the ten. They usually come out with about three, from what I've seen. And usually it doesn't take long before the individual has to agree that he or she, being interviewed, is a liar, because they've told lies in the past. They've sworn using God's name, so they're a blasphemer. They've had sex before marriage, so they're fornicators. They've stolen from work, bits and bobs, so they're thieves, amongst various other things. And it's all done with respect and good humour, and the results vary, such that some people walk away, but others want to know more. And those who declared that they also believed in heaven and hell were challenged as to whether liars, cheats, thieves, adulterers, etc., would make it into heaven if God judges them exclusively on the evidence of their performance in keeping the Ten Commandments. And a surprising number of interviewees agree that they would fail a test if it were based purely on their performance in keeping God's laws, and reluctantly have to agree that they might easily end up in hell if God is the judge and the jury. Now, Ray Comfort obviously takes the opportunity to explain that it doesn't have to be that way. And this procedure results in acknowledging that without forgiveness, we are all doomed to an eternity separated from God. And the Bible, mainly Jesus, states that we will end up in hell, eternally separated from the one whose forgiveness we never sought. if that's the case. And the thing is, you can't be forgiven. You cannot be forgiven unless you agree that you need to be forgiven. If you're not seeking forgiveness, you can't receive forgiveness. And you can't receive God's forgiveness unless you follow His formula. And God's formula is that you repent. That is, you stop what you're doing, stand still, look at the life that you're living as a sinner, without God's guidance, without God in your life, and seek His forgiveness and guidance. In that God Himself has taken your sentence, the sentence that would have been awarded to you, upon Himself. And then be baptized as a witness that this is true, that you've done this and a reality in your life, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, none of this can be done and cannot happen by means of your own effort. You have to confess and give up hope in anything and everything else. Otherwise, you won't live out your life for God, and there will be little, if any, evidence that you are any different from before you confessed your sins and said that you believed. Now, you and me can't fool God any of the time. Any of the time. He knows everything, and he cares to know about. And He knows all about you, and He knows all about me. Acts 15:8 says that God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. That's the evidence. That's the new evidence that you've been forgiven by the Judge of Judges. The Judge you really need to be concerned about. If you have been given the Holy Spirit, then there will be new evidence in your life. You'll have been born again by the Spirit of God and think and act differently than you did before. You'll desire to please God, to read and understand His Word, to honor and trust in Jesus for your salvation. Jesus alone, because He's the one who paid the price, the penalty, to set you free from the penalties of sin and death. Everything that was on its way to land on you under judgment, He took away from you so that you didn't have to suffer that penalty. And one of those critical pieces of evidence will be revealed in the Lamb's Book of Life, because you will have moved out of one book where all your sins and misdemeanors have been recorded into another book that contains the names of those who belong to God, who responded to the call to believe and repent and trust in His Son Jesus, the Son of God. And if you've done all that already, you've got very little to worry about, actually, because the final judgment will be carried out by the Judge of Judges, and He has just become your Father. John 12:47-50. Jesus speaking. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So when God looks at you, if he sees Jesus, you're in the clear. Case acquitted. If he doesn't, then there's nothing else that you can do to change your destiny. No character witnesses or references will make any difference to you at this stage. You could say, you're going down. Although the human court system says you're innocent until proven guilty, God's court says exactly the opposite. You're guilty until proven innocent. If, of course, there's any evidence. Father, I thank you that sometimes you have a stern message. And I pray that not many people in this place needed to hear it, Lord, but realize the significance and the seriousness of making the wrong decision and not choosing salvation. Not accepting the name given to man by which we must be saved. Putting it off for another day. Not taking your word seriously, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that this message would serve the purpose for which you produced it and sent it out. And we thank you, Lord. Father, that you are the judge and you've already paid the penalty. Should we accept that? Thank you that most of us here have accepted that, and we give you our lives, Lord, once again, and recommit our lives to you, knowing there is a future in Jesus. But there is only condemnation and a lost eternity anywhere else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.